Welcome to the To Faithful Men podcast. This project started in 2006 to preserve old sermon and study tapes of Wiley Flanagan, Hassel Wallace, and Mike Strebel. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also."
We need to review just a moment with reference to the systems of interpretation. Whatever a person says Revelation means, he will reach his conclusion, if he's systematic at all, on the basis of one of the four chief ways of interpretation. And that is interpreted by the preterist method, which says that everything in the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. Except the last chapters, the new heavens and the new earth. That theory was advanced by a Catholic priest who sought to take the criticism of Catholicism to do away with that the Protestant criticism. In other words, up to that time, the Bible Revelation had been interpreted as historical, on a historical basis. And that method identifies the pagan Rome and papal Rome as the objects of the entire book. This Catholic priest didn't want Catholics to be charged with being that Antichrist in chapter 13. He didn't want them to be charged as that whore that sits upon the seven mountains, you see. And so that theory was invented to say it was all taken, all fulfilled in the past, in the distant past. It takes it beyond the days of Constantine. Then there's another theory that says that we're to interpret the entire book of Revelation, especially chapters 6 through 18, on a historical, consecutive, continuous basis. Now, that means that chapter 6, the first seal, had its beginning in apostolic times. In apostolic age, the first century of the Christian era, and during the pagan rule of Rome. And then each consecutive event, great historical event, is follows in the book of Revelation on that basis. Then there's another historical view that says that all of these, instead of happening, occurring consecutively and continuously, one event after the other, that is, seal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then trumpet 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and the bowls continuing in historical and chronological order, the continuous or synchronous historical view says that all of the seals, all of the trumpets, and all of the vial or bowl judgments occur simultaneously, or nearly simultaneously. And so that when the seventh seal actually is fulfilled, you really have, in time, the seventh trumpet being fulfilled. And when the seventh trumpet is fulfilled, you have the seventh bowl fulfilled. And that brings you to the 17th chapter. And the chapter 17 and 18 is a fulfillment, a greater description of God's judgment upon Rome and upon the papacy, or upon the Antichrist, if whatever the position the person takes. In other words, whether it's a system, whether it's a country, a nation, the Antichrist is a whole empire, and with a figurehead representative, or whether it's a personal Antichrist. See, the chapter 17 and 18 describes the fall of Babylon. And so that is religious system, political and civil governments and everything. Then there is the idealist view is a view that interprets the Book of Revelation on the basis of its symbols, what its symbols mean, and that it has nothing to do with date. It has nothing to do with the time past. With dates in time past or with dates in the future. It simply is a study of contrasting the principles and a record of the holy war versus Satan and his kingdom. It's Christ and his kingdom against Satan and his kingdom, and our righteousness against unrighteousness, and it's a war of principles. And it can apply to any age, any time, without being ascribing it to pagan Rome or papal Rome or to a revived Roman Empire or whatnot. See, it's just the fact that in the end, God's rule and righteousness is going to reign. Then there's the futurist system that says that chapter 6 on is a record that's a description of events that will occur in the distant future, down at the latter, almost at the last days. There are two groups of the futurist system. The dispensationalist says that all of the events in the book of Revelation, from 6 to 18, chapter 6 through chapter 18, will occur after the rapture of the church, what they call the church. They mean by the church, they mean all of God's people everywhere. All right? In other words, that event must come before chapter 6, verse 1 takes place. So, according to them, we're living at the end of the third chapter of Revelation, where in the age of Laodicea, they tell us. They tell us that the seven churches represent seven consecutive periods of time. And Laodicea is the last period of time, the last age of the present order of things. And that when Christ comes, the church will be raptured, and that will occur at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Of course, they admit that Revelation doesn't say anything about the rapture, but they believe that that's when it occurs. And therefore, chapter 4 and chapter 5 is a vision of the throne of God, being described by the precious stones, and then the book in his hand, taken by the Lamb, the Son of God, and he is worthy on the basis of the fact that he died, that he ransomed men out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, see, to himself. And so that he is a lamb and the lion of the tribe of Judah. We noticed that where it said that he was the offspring and the root of David. Well, now that's two things. The offspring means that Jesus came out of David's descendants, see, through his lineage. But being the root of David, he is the begetter of David. David came from him. See, the root, what bears, he puts David as the branch, as the stem, see. When you say the root, when he was the root of David, talking about Christ, he's David. Existed because of Christ. But when you say Christ is the offspring of David, you're talking about the virgin birth. You're talking about his humanity. The roots, you're talking about the deity of Christ, the everlastingness of Christ, the eternal sonship of Christ. All right? So John saw that vision in chapter 4 and 5. And now chapter 6 deals with the seals. Now, Jesus, the book is sealed with seven seals. And the book is not opened until the seventh seal is broken. You don't just break one seal and read a paragraph in the book, because it's a scroll rolled up and has seven seals on it. And you can't even unroll it till all of the seven seals are broken. All right? Now, whatever a person decides or reaches, whatever conclusion he comes to with reference to that book, what is in that book? Because the book of Revelation is going to unfold that book. And it's going to be the destiny of God's people and the destiny of the world. It's going to record the future events, the conditions of life upon this earth until the coming of the Son of God in chapter 19, verse 11. Now, nearly all will admit that it has to do with the events of this world. But the great problem is this. The futurist system that says that these things are going to occur after Christ comes back tell us that these events cannot occur until the rapture, and when the rapture takes place, we'll begin to see seal 1, 2, and 3 in consecutive order, because they believe that it's consecutive, just like the seven churches. Well, then there's a futurist system that says that that interprets the book of Revelation on a premillennial, from a premillennial standpoint, that these events will occur prior to the Revelation 19:11. In other words, everything in from chapter 6 through 18 must take place before Christ comes back to the earth. See, whereas the dispensationalist says all of it takes place after Christ comes back. So you see, whatever a person's view is, if he's a dispensationalist, well, then the premillennialist can't go along with him, you see. I mean, he can't get because he has all these things fulfilled before we say they start to, see. We say the rapture occurs in the 19th chapter of Revelation. They say the rapture occurs in the 4th chapter. So, well, now then there's four other systems that affect the interpretation of the seals and from here on. And that's the what is known as postmillennialism, amillennialism, and dispensationalism and premillennialism. It's almost the same as these four. They're very akin. All right, the postmillennialist says that the little book contains God's planned and purpose for the church in evangelizing the world, that it is commission, it's the working orders for the church, and they are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and in so doing they'll evangelize almost completely the world, and the world will become a righteous place to live. Peace and prosperity will reign. Then Christ will come back. So now we'll, in the very first seal, it's just the opposite. Whatever premillennialist says about it, the postmillennialist says it's just the means the opposite thing. See? And whatever the amillennialist says about war in the seals, the postmillennialist says, again, contradicts them, just as they do, because amillennialists and premillennialists are have the same idea concerning the second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth and seventh seals. We differ on the first seal. There is a lot of difference on the first seal, and the first seal, however you interpret the first seal, will position you with reference to the different systems, and also will color the millennial aspect of Revelation. And that's the reason why if a person knows chapter 4 and chapter 5, with reference to the book, because that book not only has the judgments of God upon the earth and upon the world, the final judgments, but it also, according to our conception, according to the premillennialists, is that it contains God's purpose for the kingdom of God, and will consummate His salvation in the earth. In other words, we believe that that God's purpose of salvation is signified in chapter 7 in the sealing of the 144,000 and in the sealing of the great multitude, because the mission of the angel there was forbidden to let loose the wind, see, until God had sealed the 144,000 and the great multitude. In other words, by that we believe that God is going to save people right on up to the very minute that He comes back to this earth. Whereas the dispensationalist says that when Christ comes for His church at the rapture, all of the saved will be taken out. The only people will be left on the earth is wicked men. But God will seal this 144,000, which are Jews, to preach the gospel, and after the Holy Spirit has been taken out of the world, the 144,000 are commissioned to preach the gospel during the 7 years of tribulation. So the whole system of interpretation, or whatever person believes, he will believe it with reference to his position of the rapture and the tribulation. The dispensation says the tribulation will not occur until after God's people are caught up. The premillennialist says that God's people will remain upon the earth, many of whom will suffer and even suffer martyrdom. And yet, God will preserve a remnant, a people, even up to His coming. And so, with that, we will read the first verse. Now, in the first four seals, they are the four horsemen. And there are four things that you need to notice. That there are four horses, four colors of horses, four different riders, and four missions, four different purposes. You need to, because the color of the rider, a color of the horse, is indicative of something. And then his equipment. What are his, how is he equipped? What's he equipped with? His warfare. Is he a warrior? See what he has to fight with and so on. Alright. In the very first verse, he says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, come and see." Now, as I reminded you last time, that a revised version or some other version other than the King James is very necessary to consult them with reference to some words. And here's a very noticeable incident of it. The last two words of verse 1 says, "And see, come and see." Well, if the "and see" is genuine, should be in the text, it's a call to John to come and see. But John is already there. The "and see" is not in the best text. And so we strike that. We leave that off and read it this way. "And one of the four living creatures cried with a noise of thunder, saying, 'Come.'" Now, who's he talking to? Different theorists says that some say he's talking to Christ, for Christ to come. That this word "come" is a cry, like "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come, all ye that thirst," you know. In other words, they make it an invitation, and they also make it a plea and a petition for God, for Christ to return, to come back to the earth. In other words, it's a cry of God's people upon the earth suffering, and then also of just joy and anticipation, desiring Christ to come back. Henry Alford, Dean Alford, is one of the best well-known men that champions that theory. But I don't believe that's what he's talking about. I don't think it's a call for Christ to come. I don't think it's a call for John to come, because John was already there. Four times this angel, one of the living beings, one of the angels in heaven, says to come. Well, you're going to have to assume that John, if he's talking to John, he came the first time, and then he receded, he went back, he disappeared. And the angel wanted to show John something. Well, John, come back here. Where'd you go? Come back. And tell him, come and see. I want to show you something else. It's not that idea. I don't think he could get John away in vision. John was there in vision. And so what this means, as I understand the scripture, is a call to the rider on the horse. Because when he says come, why, immediately the first seal, the white horse, the rider on the white horse comes forth, see? And then it describes it. So we have a call from the first beast, living creature, because that word beast means a living being. Actually, you could say angel would be a lot easier. For some person, it's a person, it's a creature of God, one of the heavenly hosts, somebody, cherubim, seraphim, or a special angel or whatnot, some heavenly being that, and not a human being. He's not a redeemed of the earth, but he's an angel of God. And he says, when he opened one of the seals, he said, "I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder." Now, this is the only time that the word thunder is mentioned. The rest of the times in opening the seals, he just, the angel said, come. But no particular reference is made to thunder, as to the noise, as to the sound of his voice. And he says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, here you have the color of the horse, white. You have him riding a horse, not a not an ass, not a beast of burden, not a camel, not a but a horse, which signified a war. Now, war in the Bible does not always mean evil. God makes war. The people of God made war, waged holy wars, waged war against their enemies, see? And God commanded them, and God reproved them and rebuked them for not completely subduing their enemies, see? The horse symbolized war. The color, I think, signifies the type of war that this rider makes. Now, the dispensationalist, because he believes that the all of God's people now, there's none on the earth when this rider rides forth, see? So, he's got to interpret this passage, this rider, to mean a wicked king, a wicked man, a conqueror, making war. But it will be up on the earth because none of God's people here to wage war of any sort, righteous or holy or unholy war, according to their theory. All right? But now, this rider had a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, that means that, brother, he not only wanted to win a battle, but he win it. When a man conquering to conquer means that he's successful. And let me give you a description here of this what people say about this. Now, the Antichrist, the dispensationalist, says this white horse, the rider on the white horse, represents the Antichrist, the beast of chapter 13, the Roman emperor. And that he's the same as the beast in Revelation 7, Daniel 7. He's the little horn. And he's a wicked king that will subdue the earth. He'll reign. He'll be the worldwide dictator. But he comes not as a man of war. He comes under pretense of righteousness. He comes as a lamb, see, but he speaks as a dragon. He's a deceiver. Now that's the dispensational view of the writer. Now, but that view, to me, doesn't do justice to the color that's symbolized here. Each one of these horses, that you have a white, red, black, and a pale horse. Now, if it didn't signify something, if something is not shown us by the color of the horses, see, well, then it seems like that there'd be a lot missing. Because the second horse, red, is certainly war, bloodshed. The third horse, black, famine. And the fourth horse is a pale, it's the color of death, see. Man's just about, and that's what happened. The rider is death. So, in Revelation, in the entire book, you will find that that white signifies righteousness, holiness. It is something that's highly one. If a person receives it, he's highly favored. If it's a description of God, it points out His eternalness. Now, like in chapter 1, in verse 14. Christ is seen as white hair, see, showing His eternalness. In chapter 2, verse 17, we had a white stone was given to the overcomer, see. In chapter 3, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 18, three different times, white garments are given to the overcomer. or to a heavenly being. Then in the fourth chapter, verse 4, the 24 elders are clothed in white. And these 24 elders are somebody that's in heaven. See, so it's a heavenly color. And then in this chapter, verse 11, white robes were given under every one of them, talking about the souls under the altar, see? And then in chapter 7, verse 9 and verse 13, speaking of the 144,000 and the great multitude, that number were clothed, that great number was clothed in white robes, in white garments, see? All right, then in chapter 14, verse 4, the Son of Man is seen on a white cloud. In chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus comes back to the earth riding a white horse. See? And then in the 20th chapter, verse 11, now all of these are references in the book of Revelation. And they emphasize the word white. There, the final instance is before God on the white, sitting on the white throne. See, all right. Now, so we have white used with reference to righteousness, to holiness, to a reward, to victory, to the overcomer, and to crowns. You see, showing that they had overcome, all right? So, in harmony with this is the entire 24th chapter Matthew and the 13th chapter Mark. You read in the Lord's Olivet Discourse, he says, now, these are the beginnings of woes, or the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet, see? In other words, the time had come. And then he says, but for nation shall rise against nation, see, and family against family and so on. But these are just the beginning of sorrows. All right? I'm saying that the rider on the white horse, seal one, represents the proclamation of the gospel by God's people upon the earth. That, in other words, God's people. God has a people. He and that people are going to be brought out and sealed and numbered and preserved. See, I mean, that's a teaching of the Bible as a whole. And the Lord says in, Jesus himself said in 24th chapter Matthew, except those days, he's talking about, except those days, the tribulation days, be shortened, no flesh would be saved. Well, the God's plans and God's purposes for his people, are not going to be, thwarted or offset or overrun by the warriors on the red horse, or the famine on the black horse, or death on the pale horse. So here, the first seal represents the kingdom of God, or God's people. See, in other words, you have a white, it's not Christ himself riding the horse, but it's representing the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, the work of God, and that's what the church will be doing up until he comes back riding the white horse in chapter 19. And otherwise, you have nothing. If this seal does not depict God's people, their faithfulness and loyalty to God, there's nothing in the book at all that shows the character of the children of God during the tribulation period, or during the end of the age, if there's no tribulation period. And the amillennialist says there is no tribulation period, no, none of any significance. It's just the normal time, all right? Therefore, if seal one does not describe God's people, see, and pertain to their conquest, and that in the end that they're going forth to conquer and to conquer. Why? Because they're going to live and reign with Christ on this earth. All right, that's seal one. There's a lot of different ideas and about it that could be given. The consecutive historical school makes the writer the Roman emperor, and makes him the Nerva, Trajan, Hadrian, and the two Antones. And Gibbon says that this was their golden age. Now, here was a man that wrote the history of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. All right, now, if you're going to interpret this book on a consecutive historical point of view, well, then they would have to find in the rider of the white horse something that depicts prosperity and righteousness in the days when pagans were, when the emperors of Rome were pagans. Or they'll have to bring it down a little further to the emperors when under the influence of papal Rome. So then the synchronous historical school says that the first seal, the white horse rider, is the same as the white horse rider in Revelation 19. But now, the only thing that's in common, the only thing that's said in the first seal that's in agreement with the rider of the white horse in the 19th chapter is the white horse, the color of the horse. Now, the rider of the white horse in first seal had a different kind of crown than the rider in the 19th chapter. He has diadems in the 19th chapter, and many of them. And the rider of the white horse in the first seal has a Stephanos crown, a crown of victory. It's a garland. It's just made out of a bunch of roses, tied strong together, put around the man, or upon his head, see. Whereas the other denoted royalty, rank, and so on. All right. Then the postmillennialist says that the white horse, the rider on the white horse, represents the preaching of the gospel going forth to conquer the world. And he's going to conquer the world by preaching the gospel, and that every lost person are going to be saved. See, that is not every in the absolute sense, but where it'll be insignificant. The ones that will are not converted, not evangelized, that number will be insignificant. Now you see how that would flavor everything from here on out in the book of Revelation? If a man says this white horse rider, that's the first one now, and this is the unfolding of history. History is fixing, the future is being unfolded, and the first thing you're going to see is a picture that signifies that the gospel is going to conquer paganism, papal Rome, every form of heresy, and that righteousness is going to reign. For the postmillennialist says righteousness must reign before Christ will come back.
Thank you for listening. Don't forget to subscribe and share with a friend. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.